This morning, our scripture text is from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 23, beginning at verse 16. And if you're using the Pew Bible, that is page 167. So Numbers chapter 23, and beginning at verse 16. Now, before I read, let me just give a little bit of context for this passage. The events in this chapter take place toward the end of the 40 years of wilderness wandering for the nation of Israel. Soon Moses would die, and Joshua would be appointed to lead Israel into the promised land to begin the conquest of the nations of that land. Well, before that happens, any of that happens, Moses himself leads people, the people of Israel, into battle against the Amorites. Now, the Amorites are soundly defeated by Israel, and Israel then encamps near Moab. Now, if you can picture a map of Palestine with the Dead Sea in the southern portion of that, the kingdom of Moab was on the east side of the Dead Sea. And at this time, a man named Balak was king of Moab. Balak was alarmed at what Israel had done to the Amorites, and he figures that if he doesn't do something, then Moab is going to be next. So he hires a diviner named Balaam to pronounce a curse on Israel in an effort to drive them out of the land. Well, as it turns out, Balaam knows enough about the God of Israel to know that he can't bring a curse on Israel without God's permission. And as we'll see, God is not about to let that happen. So with that introduction, let's read the passage, Numbers chapter 23, beginning at verse 16 and going through verse 20. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus shall you speak." And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" And Balaam took up his discourse and said, "Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Today, as we continue on in this series of messages on the attributes of God, we come to what is sometimes called God's immutability. Something that is immutable is something that does not change. And that is an inherent characteristic of our God, his unchangeableness. Today I have 4 points. First is God's essential qualities never change. The second is God's plans never change. Third, God's word never changes. And fourth, God's love never changes. So first, God's essential qualities never change. And what I mean here is that God will never cease to be God. God is not man, it says in verse 19. Psalm 102 is a prayer of someone who is in distress. It's a prayer to God for help. And the writer of this psalm bases his call to God for help, he bases that on the fact that God does not change, and that he's someone in whom he can depend. So let me read a few verses of this. This is Psalm 102, starting at verse 24. Psalm writer says, "O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." You hear that statement of confidence there at the very end, that God's people will dwell secure. We're going to come back to that idea as we move through this message. But for now, I want us to see here the difference that this psalm writer points out between the Creator and the creature. We talked about this last week when we talked about the holiness of God. The creator-creature distinction. The creature here is changeable, while God, the Creator, is not. He is unchanging. This is a distinction, again, between creator and creature, so that we can see a divide between the two. In fact, even when the eternal Son of God takes on human form, takes on the form of a creature, becomes a man, he doesn't cease to be God. We say that Jesus is fully God and fully man. That's a hard concept. We don't understand fully all the details about how this works. But we never want to say that the eternal Son of God in any way laid aside his deity. God does not change. He doesn't evolve into something else. He doesn't grow stronger or weaker. He doesn't learn or forget. He doesn't make mistakes. Sometimes, and I've read this, sometimes God is painted by people as engaging in some sort of trial and error in the creation. He tries one thing, that doesn't work, so he tries another. One example of that is some say that God tried to save the world through the Old Testament nation of Israel. But when that failed, well, then he decided he'd send Jesus. Well, no, that's not what happened. God's plan was always to send his Son to save. And to suggest otherwise just makes God a big human. It brings him down to our level. God is self-sufficient. He's independent. And the one on whom everything else depends. He's infinite and eternal, and that's never going to change. And his character will never change. He's always righteous. He's always just. He's always loving. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. Sometimes God is portrayed as angry and vengeful in the Old Testament, but compassionate and forgiving in the New Testament. Some people look at it that way. But that's a false picture, as though God has somehow changed over time. He's now more gracious and loving than he used to be. Now, it's true that God's justice may be emphasized more in one place in the Bible, and God's love and compassion emphasized more in another part of the Bible. But that doesn't mean that God changes. Doesn't mean he's like a chameleon. God is always just and he's always loving. And at the appropriate moments, we may see one characteristic displayed more than another. So God never changes in his essential qualities. Second, God's plans never change. Here we see in verse 19, it says that God is not a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and he will not do it, or has he spoken and he will not fulfill it? God accomplishes all that he sets out to do. His plans are never frustrated. Nothing can thwart him. Moreover, he's not capricious, choosing to do one thing and then changing his mind about it midstream. A.W. Pink, in his book entitled The Attributes of God, puts it this way. He says, God's purpose never alters. One of two things causes a man to change his mind and reverse his plans. Either want of foresight to anticipate everything, or lack of power to execute them. But as God is both all-knowing and all-powerful, there is never any need for him to revise his decrees. Now, by contrast, as human beings, we constantly change our minds. Sometimes we have good reasons, because we learned something we didn't know, or some new event makes us head in a different direction. This past winter, the elders of our church were meeting to set goals and make plans for our congregation. I had plans to retire. But then a virus appears and things change. Schools closed, travel bans were enacted, vacations were canceled, and businesses closed their doors. We were caught by surprise. None of us imagined these things. But that was not true for God. For him, nothing was put on hold. In fact, everything took place just as he had planned it. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Knowing that, it can either be comforting or it can be frightening. It's comforting if we believe in a good God who is working all things together for our good, because we know that a good end is in view and we have confidence that we will reap the benefits of that end by God's grace. On the other hand, it's frightening if we find ourselves at odds with God, because we see the great power of the one whom we oppose, and no one wants the living God as his or her enemy. But whether we take this as comfort or as warning, we need to see that God's plans never change. Never change. Now, sometimes the question is asked, well, what about those passages in the Bible where it says that God changed his mind? We see this, for example, in Exodus chapter 32, verse 14, where it says that the Lord relented, or some translations have changed his mind. He relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. God had just finished saying to Moses that he was going to consume or destroy the Israelites because they were worshiping a golden calf that Aaron the priest had made. But Moses stands in the gap and he prays for the people and he asks God to be merciful. And as a result of Moses' prayer, we see here God changes his mind and he relents and he doesn't destroy the nation as he said he was going to do. So what are we to make of this? If God is not like creatures who change their minds, how do we understand this passage and others like it? Well, what we're seeing here is the difference between what we call God's eternal decree and then God's temporal interaction with the creation. So on the one hand, God's eternal decree, and on the other hand, his temporal interaction with his creatures. From the perspective of God's eternal decree, everything is set, including all of God's changing interactions with us in time. From this eternal perspective, nothing changes. God never changes his mind. But on the other hand, from the perspective of God's temporal interaction with us, there's give and take. God speaks and acts, and we respond to him. And we speak and act, and God responds to us. We pray, and he hears us. We repent from sin, and he forgives us. And so from this perspective, we see God changing what he does in response to the changes in our words and our actions. But in all of these temporal changes, once again, God's eternal decree never changes. All of these changes in his temporal relationship to us were there from the start in God's original decree or plan. Nothing takes him by surprise. He declares, the Bible says, the end from the beginning. So, what's the answer? Does God change his mind or doesn't he? And the answer is yes and no, depending on what we're talking about, okay? And as we'll see in a moment, the idea that God does not change his eternal decree, that should be something that gives us who love the Lord enormous comfort. In his eternal and unchanging decree, God has determined from before the foundation of the world to save for himself a people through his son, Jesus Christ. That's something that's never, ever going to change. It's as sure as our eternal and unchanging God himself. And so the Apostle Paul can write in chapter 1 of his letter to the Ephesians that God chose us. Okay, listen to this language. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now, this is a statement of God's unchanging decree, his eternal decree, his eternal purpose from before the foundation of the world, the salvation of a people through Jesus Christ. That's something that God has determined beforehand to do, and he's not going to take that back. Nothing is going to make him change his mind. If you and I are believers in Jesus Christ, then we should be holding on to this statement with every fiber of our being, because It's been stated by a God who doesn't change his mind, who doesn't say things and then fail to do them. So not only will God's nature and plans not change, but this is also true of his word. And here we come to the third point. God's word will never change. Verse 19 of our passage says that God is not man that he should lie. All of us know what it's like to be lied to. We have lie detectors because people lie. There are numerous articles online. It's kind of scary when you do a search, but there are numerous articles online about how to tell when someone is lying to you. I think that's a real indictment on the human race. People lie, but God never does. In his prayer, in John 17, Jesus says to the Father, "Your word is truth." Now, this statement by Jesus goes further than merely saying that God's word is true. God's word is truth. The word of God is truth itself. It is the standard by which every other word or statement is to be weighed. If what someone says is not consistent with what God says in the scriptures, then it's a lie. It has to be, because God's word is truth. In John chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus says that the scriptures cannot be broken. In Luke chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus says again, "It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law, of God's law, to become void." Isaiah 40, verse 8, says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Now, there has been much effort over the years to undermine the truthfulness of the scriptures. Some of those efforts have been subtle and some not so subtle. It usually starts with small things, things that seem insignificant, maybe denying that Adam and Eve were actual historical figures, or maybe by saying that the account of Noah and the ark was a mere myth. But once we start down this road, when does it end? It's like pulling a loose thread on a sweater, right? You keep pulling it, eventually the entire sweater unravels and there's nothing left. Pretty soon we're questioning what the Bible says about gender relationships and about sexuality and the sanctity of human life. And then we find ourselves asking whether Jesus really is the only way to salvation and to God. God is not a man that he should lie. His word is truth. And truth, true truth, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, does not wear out. It doesn't change. The scriptures do not become old and obsolete. Now, it's true that as we move from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant in the Bible, we do see an end to many ceremonies and practices that God had commanded under the Old Covenant. But that's not because there was a change to what is true. It's because there was movement from a lesser to a greater and more full expression of the truth. And so as we move from the old to the new in the Bible, it's not as though we move from what was false to what is now true. Rather, it's that we move from what was just a shadow of the real thing to the real thing itself. We move from seed form to a fully grown tree. And so animal sacrifices are replaced by the one true sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And the many clean and unclean laws are replaced by the cleansing work of the Spirit in the hearts of God's people. Many things in the Old Covenant were temporary. They had planned obsolescence because that's the way God had planned it from the beginning. They would cease when the real thing came to which they pointed. And that real thing is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the truth of God. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is about Jesus Christ. But it's not until, in God's plan, he finally comes as a man and speaks to us and performs his miracles and dies on a cross and rises from the dead and sends the Spirit. It's not until then that we finally get a full expression of God's truth to us. None of the scriptures have become obsolete, but much of them have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And all of them focus on Christ. Jesus and the salvation he brings is the message of the Bible. And that message is truth that will never change. Not now and not for eternity. Thousands of years from now, we'll be singing about the truth of God's grace to us in his Son. Everybody knows the hymn, right? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. God's word does not change. Jesus Christ does not change. And so what he says is worthy of our belief. We can count on it to be true. We can have the confidence that it's not a temporary fad that will be replaced by something new and fresh. Jesus Christ is worthy of your trust and of mine. He's worthy to be believed and followed. He's the very Word of God himself. And that Word never changes. So God's nature never changes, his plan never changes, and his word always stays the same. But I've got one more point, and that is that God's love will never change. This is really the point of what's at the heart of this passage in Numbers 23. Balak, king of Moab, has hired this man Balaam to pronounce a curse upon the nation of Israel. But Balaam won't do it because he knows that he can only speak about Israel what God gives him to say. And so if God wants to bless them, that's all that Balaam can do. This, by the way, it's an interesting account. Runs through two chapters in the book of Numbers. This frustrates Balak to no end. He really wants Israel to be cursed, and he tries three times to pull this off with Balaam. But Balaam simply will not do it. And listen again to what Balaam says. This is verse 20. He says, "Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. And why has God decided to bless this people? We already talked this morning about one instance when they tried God's patience by worshiping a man-made golden image. And in fact, there were many more instances of Israel's rebelliousness and ingratitude for what God had done for them leading up to this point. So why does God want to bless them? Well, it's because he loves them. It's because he loves them. It's because he has set his affection on them. It's because he has chosen them to be his people. Yesterday, Kathy and I were at a wedding. And one of the promises that a bride and groom often make to each other is to take each other as husband and wife for better or for worse. And that, you see, is what God did for Israel. He became like a husband to them for better or worse. And he would not break that promise because his love for them would never change. It would never fail. Much later on in Israel's history, even after God had sent them into exile because of their sin, God still doesn't abandon them. And so he can say through the prophet Malachi, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Did Israel deserve to be consumed? Yeah, they did. So do we. Yet because God has not changed, his love for them has not changed either. Listen again. These are the words from Psalm 103 that we read for our responsive reading this morning. I'm not going to read the entire passage again, but just these verses, starting at verse 15. The psalm goes like this. As for man, his days are like grass. We've seen this image now a number of times, haven't we, throughout these scripture readings that I've read, the idea of the grass fading. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. It's never going to end. And it's because of this unfailing love that God finally sends his son Jesus to save Israel and to save people from all nations from their sins. None of us deserves this unfailing love of God. None of us deserves to have the Son of God come and to suffer and to die for us. Who would dare to say that we deserved such a thing? But that's the God whom we serve. This is what he has done for all who turn away from their sin and pursue a life lived for God and for his Son. To these, God offers an enduring love that will not fail through all eternity. If you and I turn from our sin and put our faith in Christ, then an eternity of God's love is ours. We can't earn that love. None of us deserves it. None of us can ever repay God for it. But he freely gives his unfailing and unchanging love as a gift to all who will receive it. Our God is a God who does not change. He will do what he has said. He will fulfill the promises he has made. He will not withhold his love from anyone who turns to him. He is the God whose unchanging plan and word and love have found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. God is faithful. He will do it. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are awed when we stand in your presence, your greatness, your holiness. But I think the thing that takes our breath away most is your goodness and your love, which do not change. We marvel at this, at how patient you are, how willing you are to forgive, how merciful you are. Well, Lord God, we thank you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have been faithful to the promises that you have made, and you have sent your Son in the fullness of time. And as he came once, Lord, we know that he will come again to bring to completion all that he has begun. Oh, Lord, we ask that until that day comes, you would keep us faithful, that though we are prone to change and prone to walk away from you, that you will so work in our hearts by your Spirit to move us to be unchanging, unswerving in our faith and in our trust and in our love for you. Lord, we lift up these prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen.